also as we were grieving the loss of my older brother. God is sovereign in the things which we plan and which we expect. But God is also sovereign in the plans which we don't, in the things which we don't plan and we don't expect. And he knows how to sustain his people so that they can take it. So our God is the God of great authority and power, and he is in control of things which we plan and also of the things which we don't plan. You know, faith meets hard questions and challenges and heavy days, and that has been the experience of probably all of us, and we go through such situations in life and we wrestle with burdens we carry and the questions that pester us and without having immediate answers. But in the midst of all such circumstances, as we believe and as we continue to trust in the Lord, we believe in his sovereign grace and in his love and the wonderful truths and promises he has revealed to us in his holy and precious word. The greatest gift, I believe, after salvation, after the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, in our present day-to-day life, the greatest gift of grace is the divine revelation, the written word of God that is given to us. It is the depository of God's truth, God's revelation, God's word. When we use the term God's word, it is very intense. It is the word of God, the word which we open, which we read, which we meditate, which we preach on, which we memorize, and which we share with others. It is the word, the very words of God, and that is what he has given to us in the Holy Scriptures. And nothing is more important than our understanding and our application of the divine truth in our own personal lives. Shall we turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. This is the story of a forgotten miracle. Nobody cares about this miracle, but this passage has been a tremendous blessing to me years ago during the days of much trials and difficulties in my own life. And in recent weeks, I have been going through this passage and some of the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was glowing afresh with very important doctrinal and practical truths, and that is what I would like to share with you this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning in verse 24 through 27, only four verses, a miracle accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 37 recorded miracles in the Gospels, and this miracle is only recorded by Matthew. It is interesting because this miracle is in relation to tax money, paying your tax, Peter's tax and Jesus' tax. So Matthew, probably as a tax collector, as a tax collector officer, he was interested in this matter. And that may be the reason he is the only one who records it. The second observation I have is this story, this event happened in Capernaum. And Matthew was a tax collector at the tax office in Capernaum. So that makes it very interesting. And Mark and Luke and John, they do not mention this miracle. This is like a forgotten miracle. Even commentators, most of them do not delve deep into this miracle. So shall we look into this passage, beginning in verse 24, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax, or those who collected the temple tax, or the tribute money, came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, that is the house of Peter in Capernaum, that was the center of Jesus' mission in Capernaum. We don't read that Jesus had a house in Capernaum, but in the Gospels, we read about, repeatedly read about a house in Capernaum. That is probably the base of operation, that was the house of Peter. Jesus anticipated him saying, or Jesus answered first, literally, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money or 4 drachmas. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." A tax story and a great miracle accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax stopped Peter. So the tax man stopping Peter. As we say today, death and taxes are certain for sure, and that was sure during Jesus' day also. And this tax is called a temple tax or a tribute money. In different translations, in different ways, it is described. It was not a civil requirement, but it was more like an ecclesiastical requirement. It was required of every male Jewish person about 20 to pay a temple tax for the maintenance of the temple or the tabernacle. And that was required of every Jewish man about 20. And he was to give a half shekel offering for the support and upkeep of the tabernacle and the temple. And if you are interested, you can go to Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, to see the background about the temple tax. There, it is also called the ransom money, the money for atonement. That is also very interesting because this money was paid for the temple tax, but it was called a ransom money because it was an atonement money for the people who offered this money to avert a plague, for averting plagues. So we read about all that in Exodus chapter 30 and beginning in verse 11 through 16. So that is the temple tax. Every Jewish male about 20 was required to pay this. So the tax man or the tax officer stopped Peter as he was coming to his house in Capernaum. And the question is, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Now, verse 25, he said, "Yes, my teacher, my master, my guru, my rabbi, he pays taxes." And when he had come into the house, so Jesus was not with him, it was Peter and probably, I believe, Matthew also might have been there in that company, and that may be the reason the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this record. And probably Peter and Andrew and James and John, the inner circle, along with Matthew, they were stopped by the tax man, asked this question, and Peter replied, "Yes, my master pays taxes," and then they came to the house. So Jesus was not with them. But knowing what had happened on the way, Jesus asked him first, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Jesus started a conversation about tax money. He was not present there, but he knew what happened. On the way, the taxman stopped Peter and the other disciples, and they had an encounter with him, and there was a question was asked and an answer was given, and the tax is due now. And the Lord knew about this conversation on the way. This short miracle is a glorious testimony to the omniscience and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are other stupendous miracles recorded in the Gospels, 37 of them, that testify to the glorious sovereign authority and the glowing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a simple story, a very simple incident, but this simple incident also is recorded by the Holy Spirit to prove that our Lord knows all, everything that is happening in the life, in the universe, and particularly in the lives of his children. Peter might have been very much disturbed by this question. Probably he did not have the tax money to pay. And also his master, he knew that he didn't have any money. So these practical material things, questions, might have really bothered him. So when he stepped into the house, knowing Peter's situation, the Lord asked him first, "What do you think, Simon?" You know, that is, it is implied that you had a conversation with the tax officer. Dear brothers and sisters, what a comforting truth is that he knows all, everything in our life. Spoken needs, unspoken needs, all our conversation and all our trials, all the burdens we carry, and all the things which we don't want to share with others, our struggles, our pains, our sorrows, even our financial matters, our Lord knows. Even before we tell him, he knows it all. And this miracle is a glorious testimony to convince Peter that he is serving a Lord, and also the other disciples, that you are serving the omnipotent and omniscient Lord of heaven and earth. And even though you have left everything and following me, I know all the needs of your life. What a tremendous encouragement was that to Peter. He knows all in our life. That is a comforting truth, and that is why it is recorded here. It was a comforting truth to Peter. It was a comforting truth to the other disciples, that on the way you had this conversation, you were pestered and you were harassed and you were questioned, and that is how you stepped into the house, and the Lord knew it and asked them first about the tax issue. He knows all. Look at verse 25 again from the middle part. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" That is a question from Jesus. This temple tax, who has to pay this? Does God has to pay temple tax? That is the question. Who has to pay tax in this country? Does the Roman emperor has to pay? No. It is the strangers, it is the citizens, it is the people who have to pay. From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or taxes? From their children or from strangers or from others? The obvious answer is the Roman emperor, his family, and his children, and King Herod, none of them pay taxes. They are exempted from it because they are people of authority. They are rulers, they are kings, and they are emperors. They are the sovereign of the land, and they are exempted from it. So what Jesus is implying is that even though I am exempted from it, I am exempted from this tax because this is my temple. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, it is his temple. It is God's temple. It is the Messiah's temple. It is Jesus' temple. And Jesus called the temple my Father's house. It belongs to him. He doesn't have to pay tax to anyone. It is his house. It is his property. He owns it. He owns all. That is the second truth the Lord highlighted here. He knows all, but he owns all. He owns the heaven. He owns the earth. He owns everything in the universe. And he also owns the temple and the house of prayer. And he is not bound to pay taxes because that is his temple. I hope you follow the message Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciple. Do I have to pay tax? No, Peter, I don't have to. This is my house. This is my temple. Do the Roman emperors pay tax? No, they don't. Do the kings pay tax? No. Do their children pay tax? No. It is only for citizens. It is only for the common people. He owns all. Again, this miracle indicates the sovereign authority and ownership of our Savior. Even during the days of his humiliation and condescension, he made this bold claim that he owns everything. He is the Son of God. He is the sovereign Lord of the whole universe, and he holds the whole world in his hand. He owns all. Then why do we have some of the things in our life? He has given it to us to enjoy. We are custodians and we are stewards and managers. He is the owner. All of us are blessed with many, many wonderful things in life, both materially and spiritually, spiritual gifts, spiritual calling, spiritual enablement, spiritual opportunities to serve the Lord. So much material blessings in our life compared with the rest of the world. He owns it all, not we. We only manage it. We are custodians. We are here to keep it and to do business with it. And only a steward. He is the owner. He knows all and he owns all in the universe. But he has given us certain blessings so that we may keep it and use it for his glory and be faithful stewards of the manifold grace and blessings of God. He wanted Peter to know that. He owns all. Look at verse 26, Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You know, again, the same truth. That is, the government collects taxes from the strangers, from the common people, citizens, and the sons in the royal family. They are free. They are exempted from tax. I am the son of God. I am really free. I don't have to pay tax. I own everything. Verse 27. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. I'm going to pay the tax anyway. I don't have to. I'm not bound to. I'm in the royal family. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I want it all. I don't have to pay it. Nevertheless, lest we stumble, lest we offend them. Lest we offend whom? The Roman government, a government that is trying and going to crucify him. Lest we offend them, let us pay the tax. He serves all. He wants to serve everyone. He wants to serve Peter. He wants to serve the disciples. That is what we found in John's Gospel, chapter 13, in the upper room discourse, in the upper room before the discourse and the farewell message began, washing their feet and serving all of them, including Judas. He serves all, and he is willing to do that. And I want to serve even the Roman government, a hostile government, a government that is getting ready to crucify him. I want to serve this government also, because the reason is, lest we offend them. The word offend, stumble, scandalon. Lest we bring a scandal against us that can hinder our life and our ministry, cause stumbling to others, spiritually causing another person to stumble over what is spiritually important. I must make that clear, because some people are offended at everything. Alex, an evangelist, is wearing a tie. I'm offended. You know, it is not about that kind of offense. There are so many people who are offended at many things in the assemblies, you know, and they give a hard time to the elders too, because they are offended at everything. This is not, when the Bible talks about the offense, scandalon, it is in relation to things that are spiritually important, that should advance the gospel, that should highlight the truth of God's word, and that's something that may hinder our influence and our ministry. That kind of hindrance should be avoided, so that we may not trip on it and not able to move forward and make progress. Avoiding unnecessary barriers and hindrances to the hearing and the propagation of the gospel and the spiritual growth of believers. So the Lord said, if we don't pay taxes, this is going to be a scandal. This is going to be an offense. It will create unnecessary problems in our life, in our ministry, in your own ministry, Peter. This is going to be a problem. I can deliver you from it, but I'm not. Let us pay taxes at this time, lest we offend. He serves all. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a beautiful picture of this Peter saw in John's Gospel, chapter 13, when the Lord, like a slave, when he washed the disciples' feet. In that upper room, there is one thing very interesting and very important. The Lord prepared everything for them, the place and the meal and everything. You know, as the host, he is the host, he invited them. And usually, the host will also arrange a slave to wash the feet of his guests. So guess what? The Lord did not purposely arrange a slave to wash their feet. That is the only thing Jesus did not arrange, prepare for them, even though he was the host, because he wanted them to humble themselves and to wash one another's feet. But they were not prepared to do that. We read in Luke's gospel that as they were coming to the upper room, they were debating who is the greatest among us. It is with that mentality, it is with that superiority complex and competitive spirit that they entered the upper room and they looked here and there, and nobody is washing anybody's feet. Then we read, the Lord stood up and girded himself, and that girding is the girding of a slave. And he washed the disciples' feet, and when he, even the feet of Judas, and when he came to Peter, he knew that this is too much. Lord, don't wash my feet. The Lord washed the feet of the disciples. You know, that story, that event made an indelible impression upon the mind of Peter. How the Lord served him and how the Lord served the disciples who were competing among them and who wanted to be great in the kingdom of God and who wanted authority and position after walking and learning and listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3.5 years, they still wanted to cling on to authority and position. He serves all so that his disciples may be trained to serve everyone. And then, when Peter wrote his first epistle, you know, let me draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In the upper room, we read Jesus girded himself with a towel. That is the posture of a slave. And here we read, gird yourself. Okay, verse 5, 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed. It is the same word John uses in John's Gospel, chapter 13, girded with humility. Dr. F.F. Bruce, in his profound commentary on the Gospel of John, points out that Peter is recollecting that unforgettable experience which he had at the upper room. And that is why he used exactly the same word, girded with humility, because with my own eyes, I saw my Lord girding himself with humility. He serves all, willing to serve, willing to sacrifice, and he wanted his disciples to learn that lesson. He knows all, he owns all, and he serves all. Look at verse 27, the conclusion of this miracle. How did it all end? Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. What a stupendous miracle! He wanted Peter to go to the Sea of Galilee, 150 square miles. How many fish will be there in that 150 square miles in the Sea of Galilee? How many fish at the Capernaum area? How many fish with a coin in their mouth? These are all mysteries. But Peter went, obeyed, and the first fish to take the hook with that particular coin in its mouth. You know, in some translations, probably New American Standard, it is 4 drachmas equal to 1 shekel. The temple tax was 0.5 shekel. So what did Jesus say? You will find a piece of money that is 4 drachmas, that is a 1 shekel coin. During Jesus' time, there was no 0.5 shekel coin available. It was only 1 shekel that was available. So 4 drachmas equal to 1 shekel. But how much Peter has to pay? 0.5 shekel. But in the mouth of the fish, he was able to find 1 shekel, 0.5 shekel for Jesus and 0.5 shekel for Peter. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. This is where the story changes. Because in our worship meeting today, majority of the reading was from 1 Peter chapter 2 about substitutionary atonement. The doctrine of the substitutionary atonement in the New Testament hinges on 2 prepositions. That is in Greek, hooper and anti. And look at this. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. He died for you and for the whole world. He substituted for all. Many Bible scholars point out that Matthew is inserting the substitutionary atonement theology here, because in chapter 20, just a couple of pages, chapter 20, verse 28. Look at Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Instead of, in my place, he died for me. And look at in verse 28, Matthew inserts the word ransom. In Exodus chapter 30, this temple tax is called ransom money. Peter, I will die for you. I will die for you. And also, I will die for the sins of the world. But for now, you take this money, this coin, this 1 shekel coin. No 0.5 shekel was available, 1 shekel. And you pay it for you and also for me. Because not many days from now, I'm going to die on the cross and I will do another great substitution for the entire world. A vicarious substitutionary death. He died for all. The meaning of the death of Christ is veiled and in this beautiful parable. And it is interesting that that preposition is used there. Matthew later uses it in chapter 20, verse 28, with the word ransom. And when Peter wrote the first epistle, many verses which we read in our meditation today, it was all about substitutionary atonement. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That ransom money That price was paid by him. This story, this miracle teaches about Christology and also about soteriology, about the doctrine of salvation. In this miracle, Jesus used this miracle to prove to them his authority, his power, his providential care for them, and his helping hand always with them. And at the same time, the Lord also reminded Peter and the disciples that as this money would substitute, you know, this is a substitute money, a ransom money, I will give my life as a ransom for many. And in the next chapters, Matthew wrote about it, and Peter wrote in detail about the substitutionary atonement in his epistle. Dear brothers and sisters, our Lord, he knows all. He owns all. He serves all. And he controls all. He controlled that fish and the event of that fishing. He controlled it. Otherwise, how can that fish be there in that particular place? And how can it get into the hook of Peter? It is amazing. He controls all. He knows all. He owns all. He serves all. He controls all. Absolutely sovereign over everyone and everything. And he substituted for all. This was a lesson for Peter and the disciples, because the Lord knew that they will be going through distress and persecution and poverty, and God can provide for their needs even in seemingly impossible situations. The all-sufficiency of his grace and power and his ability to provide for all their needs in unexpected ways, the Lord showed them so that they may believe and they may obey. Even though Jesus performed a miracle here, the Lord wanted Peter to act. Faith and obedience, he has to go. And he has to fish. And he has to get the fish. So that kind of endeavor and hard work and industry is also a part of our responsibility, even when the Lord does a miracle in our life. His provision extends beyond material needs also, for our emotional needs, for our spiritual needs, and for our mental needs, for all our needs. This is the story about material needs, but it is also about all the needs we have. In conclusion, let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Peter learned a wonderful thing in his life. He learned a great lesson. He had his own challenges in his own life, that he had a mother-in-law who was sick. He fished all night and he did not get anything. He suffered great loss in his business. He once asked the Lord a question, "We have left everything and followed you. What shall we get?" And the Lord gave him the answer that you will be rewarded in the millennial kingdom. You will find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. You will sit on the thrones. Peter, I will care for you. I will take care of you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as a crowning verse in his epistle, this is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care, anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. How did you learn it, Peter? I learned it in different ways, and especially when the tax man confronted me. I didn't have anything to pay, and I knew my master did not have anything to pay, but he performed a miracle. And he wanted my life to be a miracle. And the Lord taught me that your life can be a miracle as you continue to trust in me for all your needs without doubting, without wavering. Another interesting observation I have for you and for me, and that gives me an insight into the age of Peter. Among the disciples, Peter was the only one above 20. All others were in their upper teens, because we don't read about any tax money being paid for them. You paid for me and also for you. I don't want to be dogmatic, but that is a great insight from the text about Peter's age, that he knows all, he serves all, he owns all, he controls all, and he substituted for all. What a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue to trust him for all our needs, knowing his sovereign authority, grace, power, providential care, and blessings in our life. And it is with this wholehearted trust that many in the bygone generations have served him. You know, the fundraising and all those things, appeal for money, there is nothing wrong in that. It all came later. If you look at the assembly history, if you look at to our families, how did they all serve the Lord? It is just on the basis of trusting in Jesus and looking unto him for all their needs. And that is the noblest of all the virtues we can have in our life. Cast all our burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for this amazing miracle through which you taught us about your omniscience, your omnipotence, your sovereign and absolute authority over everything and everyone in the universe. And you taught Peter and the poor disciples, and also through this passage, you have taught us that you provide for our needs, you cares for us, you owns everything in the universe, you serve everyone, and you want us to serve others in humility and in love, and you substituted for all. And that is the reason that we are saved and we have become your children and we are in the grace of God. We also thank you that you control everything in the universe. You control all, every situation. There are so many things that are so intimidating to us, so frustrating to us, so fearful, and we are so much concerned about those things in our own families, in our own lives, and in what is happening in the world. Pray that we may wholeheartedly trust in you, that our life can be a miracle of continually trusting in you. And years later, Peter wrote that crowning verse in his epistle, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Give us the heart, give us the mind to wholeheartedly believe that promise and to be strong in your grace as we continue to serve you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.